should be going. We'll see how it does. But
all right, thank you. Well, so now we're live. So again, thank you guys for that. Really, really good sharing this way. We're going to march forward. If you don't have a book, like Aaron said, please grab one in that pile back there. I recognize some families may not need to or may not want to. If you're coming together and sharing a copy, that's totally cool. But I'm the kind of person who destroys a book. So I think books are made to be used. And so I write in them. I highlight in them. As a new edition comes out, I destroy that also. I love books. I have a great library. And my books are used. I don't abuse them, but I definitely use them hard. So the point is, I'd love you guys to be making notes, really using it as sort of your recording of what you're thinking while you're reading, plus also what we're talking about here. So as things come up in the book in particular, I'll do my best to get a page for you or kind of highlight where to look it up, as long as we're all using, you know, this book. If you have an older version or something, I can't help you, but you can get mildly close, hopefully. Okay? So that's kind of the plan. We're going to be on a relatively decent pace. My goal is to do 5 to 6 chapters per week, which ends up doing one or one half of his books. So we'll talk about how this book came to be, but he split it up in books, and it was first published as 3 separate books. And the last of those are actually relatively longer. The point is, it's split sort of reasonably to do 5 to 6 chapters per week. When these chapters in this book were written, they were a radio talk. And many of you probably, if not most of you, know this, and we'll talk about the history of the book itself. But every chapter was spoken in 15 minutes' time. And it was exactly 15 minutes' time. There was a broadcast before and a broadcast after. And any downtime would be propaganda from Europe coming into England. So the BBC didn't want any downtime, and so they put 15 minutes of C.S. Lewis on the air. And so it was very exact. It wasn't exactly prime time. Well, you'd think it'd be prime time, but it's actually fascinating. That being said, I think you can reasonably read, hopefully, roughly one chapter in 15 minutes or so, maybe a half hour if you want to really dig into it. So if you just do a chapter a day, I think you'll be on a good pace, okay? That's my goal. We'll hopefully get through all of the chapters and the text within about 6 weeks. So this is an intro week. We'll go through the very beginning of the book like we talked about in the email. We'll have 6 weeks of really digging into the bulk of the book itself, and then a final week to kind of wrap up and give thoughts and just share, okay? That's my goal. So I asked you all to read the preface for this week. And the preface, just so you know, is roughly twice as long as a chapter, just if you're trying to gauge how long it took you to read it. I think it's very straightforward. C.S. Lewis was writing and speaking to a lay audience as a layman. So you probably know that C.S. Lewis served first in World War I and has a background academically in languages, fantasy, and mythology in particular. And then was an Oxford Don, I like to say. So he was a professor at Oxford. And he really focused on, again, languages and mythology. And he was a very staunch atheist. And many individuals fed into his life, but J.R.R. Tolkien, who was actually Catholic, fed into C.S. Lewis's life and essentially helped bring him to the core of the faith. And C.S. Lewis then split off with regard to specifics of the faith. He wasn't Catholic. He was Protestant Anglican. But he really liked coming to people sharing his faith from a lay standpoint. And he said multiple times, and you read in the preface for the book, how he comments that he's not a theologian. He's not a pastor. He's none of those things. And yet what he means, I think, is he's not trained that way. And yet, if you read him and know him, you would probably argue that he is, right? In many ways, those things. And I think that's encouraging for us, too. I've always said that we don't have to go to seminary to be a minister. In fact, we're all ministers all the time. And God wants us to be ministers where we're at. And so the specific vocation you have, where you live, your family and friends, he's put you in that environment, put us in that environment so we can share with the specific context that only we have, right? I mean, I have a unique context at the U of M with my students, and you have a unique context in everything. I mean, from the FAA and air traffic and graduate school and postdocing and whatever. I mean, everybody has a different and shifting context. So my wife said she's a stay-at-home mom and is homeschooling partly Faith now, but she did that with both of our kids. But she started as a research scientist out to Pfizer and also has a background in education. So God changes where we're at and what we're doing, right? And then there's a new context for us. So C.S. Lewis was very big into letting people know this is sort of a lay approach. And I think there's something really winsome and exciting about that for all of us, in as much as he's focusing on the core. And so he said mere means the common core of what Christianity is. And so even though C.S. Lewis was Protestant and J.R.R. Tolkien was Catholic, amongst all the rest of his friends, there were different denominational backgrounds. And yet what brought them together was the core of what it really means to follow Christ. And the core, we said this multiple times, we say it every single course, but to get to the heart of things right away, the core is a relationship with Christ. That's what Christian means, little Christ, a follower of Christ. So as C.S. Lewis says in the preface, Christian means disciple of Christ. And I think you'll note and remember from the preface that he says that somehow that term has lost its meaning, right? Now to be a Christian means a good person or a nice guy, air quotes, right? Guy or gal. It means to people around the world something very different yet, right? The view of people around the world, if they're not believers, essentially as Christian is a Westerner, right? You're a Christian if you're probably from the United States, right? I mean, that makes you a Christian. And think about the interesting idea that they get of Christians from watching TV or movies or whatever else in the media. It's kind of a hot mess in the world right now. And yet, it's always been that, right? I think as I get older, I think about my kids and what they're going through, and I have mental conversations just with myself, which is fascinating in itself, a whole side story. But what's fascinating is I think things like, you know, I don't remember as a kid having to go through this. I remember my struggles were, you know, X, Y, and Z, but now think of what they have to deal with pick anything in culture right now. And yet it's always been that way in some way, just different, right? I mean, it isn't like the world has changed. The sins are as old as time. And so it's important for us to be able to speak into that and to know how to be equipped for that. And so being able to do it to a lay audience and as lay people is super important. And I think it's important for us as a church to be trained this way and have the proper tools because we shouldn't all have to go to seminary. Some of us have, and we spent a fair amount of money and time doing it. That's lovely. I'm glad that God gave us that opportunity, but we shouldn't have to, right? I think we should get the training here and all be equipped similarly. So that's my goal, and that's C.S. Lewis's goal. That was his goal. And it's really cool. After he came to faith, he wrote a fair amount of theological text. And as an academician from Oxford, he wrote lots of other things as well. And you probably don't know them, right? As much as he was renowned in academia for his mythology and linguistics and literature knowledge and skills, the world knows him, even atheists, like Richard Hitchens, knows him for his theology, actually. In fact, atheists today, many of them would argue that C.S. Lewis is still the most influential apologist of our time. And I've read a lot of apologetics, and I studied under William Lane Craig personally. I mean, lots of people who you would know, and Habermas and Lee Strobel. I mean, I've met and spoken with Michael Behe, if you guys know him, like Darwin's Black Box. I've been to lunch with him. I know these people, and yet atheists would still argue that probably the most influential is C.S. Lewis still. And I think that says a lot. And I think it's because of his approach to laity and really arguing from common knowledge. All right, so that's sort of just an overview of C.S. Lewis and how this came to be. I told you that he was in a 15-minute time slot during World War II, and there was a director of religious studies at the BBC in the UK in 1941. And that director said, you know, it would be really cool to have C.S. Lewis come and give these sort of wartime talks for 15 minutes, because, interestingly, a large amount of individuals in the UK didn't know Christ and had no understanding of Christianity in general. Like, I don't know what the numbers are in the U.S., but if we looked at statistics, I feel like just my gut tells me a fair amount of people have heard of Christianity, right? I mean, at least it's not so foreign to them. And I think we know that Europe and Canada are a little ahead of us regarding post-Christian, post-modern times. And it was definitely the case for Lewis as well. And there was, again, a very, very large number of individuals. And I had written down the percentages, but 23% of British Army recruits knew the meaning of Easter at the time. 23%. Something like a third to two-thirds, depending on who you're talking to, in the UK at the time, even knew what Christianity was. In 1941, so this is obviously 80 years ago, right? So New Christianity is now 80 years old, and the director of religious sort of programming at the BBC said, you know, we have to get this out there. It actually ended up being a really important thing for recruits in the Army as well, and all soldiers in the Army. Because the context of this time, in 1941, is that 300 air raids are occurring every day in England. So as the people are listening to these broadcasts of C.S. Lewis, alarms are probably going off, and the Nazis are bombing. 300 times a day across the channel, right? So it's pretty clear, I think, how important thinking about your mortality was for them, just like it is now. But obviously, when it's something immediate, they're thinking about it immediately. And there are stories of bartenders who, when the talks came on, would yell to everyone, all the patrons, quiet down, listen to this guy. He's got a really good set of stuff to say. And so I just think that's cool, and it's how God works, right? No matter where, no matter how, his word is going out there, and the Holy Spirit is doing something amazing. Yeah, so actually, it's actually really cool. I like it when I put things on PowerPoints, and don't forget what I put on there. So Welch is the individual who sort of had the bright idea to call C.S. Lewis in and have him give these broadcasts. And they were so popular that when the Mere Christianity broadcasts were finished, there were 33 of them or something, they asked him to do other things similar to that. So C.S. Lewis had a relatively long time with the BBC in that way. All right, if I got the next slide, Caleb, that'd be super cool. So I think if you've read any modern books, you'll recognize a lot of them are modeled after C.S. Lewis's. Do you guys know who N.T. Wright is? So he's awesome. He's also in the UK. And if you want a really good book on the resurrection of Jesus by N.T. Wright is phenomenal. It's not a fast read. It's like that thick. Super cool book. But he writes lots of books, and one of them is essentially Simplicity of Christianity, what it is. And so that's a modern take and a homage, I guess, to C.S. Lewis. Tim Keller, who most of us know, writes in the same vein, like this lay apologetic. I think lay apologetics, Tim Keller, N.T. Wright has some. A lot of his stuff is much more academic. But Lee Strobel, right? The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for the Creator, The Case for the Real Jesus, The Case for Miracles, there are all kinds of books that he's written. But those are definitely a good introduction to read and to give to people. As you move off, there are books like On Guard by William Lane Craig, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, that we worked through as a class by Norman Geisler and Frank Turek. And then there are much more sort of advanced books. There are Blackwell Companions to Apologetics and Philosophical Theology and things like that. Bill Craig has Reasonable Faith, which is a much more advanced text. But you can just sort of run that spectrum as you talk with people and give them more and more and more. So I think it's actually pretty cool. So those are books that you may have read or seen that are like this that you maybe want to get a copy of. C.S. Lewis stresses in the preface and elsewhere that he's going for a reasonable, rational faith, right? So Isaiah 1:18. Anybody know that verse off the top of their head? Isaiah 1:18. Yeah, and there are more than just that, right? It's one of many, but we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our what? Heart, soul, mind, strength. Yeah.
You have to talk into the microphone. Isn't that what this is about?
Yes. Jack is chastising you, Caleb.
So, I'll run to you and give you the mic, and you get it for the rest of the day. So.
No running. Becky says no running in church. I actually got in big trouble as a kid for running in church for my parents. I love my parents. They're awesome, by the way. But I can just like distinctly remember being very, very in trouble for my father for running down the steps in the back of our church. So Caleb now is the mic. So Isaiah 118, very short verse, but Caleb.
Come, let us reason together.
Right. Come, let us reason together. Anyone else want to do Mark with love the Lord your God with all your, anybody? Anybody? Any takers? Yeah, go ahead. We can run the mic back.
All your heart, soul, mind, strength. I think they're all in there.
Yeah, so there are multiple components to that that we could actually talk through. Thanks, Aaron. But again, there's something important about loving God with our mind, because we're made in God's image, and God is a rational, reasonable God, right? I mean, he's presented himself to us, we talked about this before, in nature as what? A general revelation, and then in scripture as special revelation, right? It's actually very, very important. And so God has revealed himself to us in multiple ways, and yet we have to use reason and rationale to arrive at how to utilize that information, right? How to apply it to our lives. The Holy Spirit does that once we're believers, but before we're believers, we still have something from God to assess the information that he's allowed us to view. Does that make sense? Right? So before we're saved, before we're redeemed and regenerate, God has revealed himself in nature to us. And Romans 1 says that everyone knows that God exists because what we see of him in the world. And Romans 2 says that we all know that we're fallen people and that we're apart from the standard of goodness and right and wrong that God has also revealed to us, right? And C.S. Lewis really focuses on this idea of morality, right and wrong, like Romans 2 talks about. But Romans 1, we know something of God because of the world, and we see his power and attributes. Romans 2, we know we're sinners. We know there's a standard of right and wrong, and we know we've fallen away from that standard. We don't meet that standard, right? And so even before we're regenerate, before we're believers, we can know something of God, and we know that we're sinful people. And we have to use reason and rationale to arrive at that conclusion. We have to cogitate on that, right? Part of what it means to be made in the image of God, part of it, not all of it, but part of it is that we're thinking beings, right? We're the only beings, besides angels and God himself, that can think about thinking, right? Your pet can think. Your pet can't think about thinking, right? And so it's actually super important for us. And so C.S. Lewis highlights this, and this is really where he lands. Right? I mean, as a reasonable, rational people, how do we approach this? I mean, we should be thinking about this, and we should be loving God with our minds. And so as believers, we need to be thinking this way, arming ourselves this way, and also being able to share with all others in this way. I have a few people who were really impacted by C.S. Lewis, and a lot of us were here in this room, and I think that's super cool. Chuck Colson, who's passed away now, many of you probably know, but Chuck Colson was a part of the Nixon White House in the 70s, and he fell on hard times with the Watergate scandal and lots of other things that were going on. He was convicted, tried, and sentenced to jail, and he actually found Christ through reading C.S. Lewis. Actually, right before he went to jail, he served his time, and when he was finished, he did prison fellowship ministries, where his primary goal was to really reach inmates for Christ. And so a brilliant, brilliant man. One of the most remarkable books I ever read from him was How Now Shall We Live, which was written in the late 90s, early 2000s. He wrote it with Nancy Piercy, who's, by the way, a phenomenal apologist in her own right. I love her. So definitely get her works if you have a chance. But Chuck Colson was very influenced by C.S. Lewis and was a great apologist. And he was very much into bringing denominations together. It was really a lot of what Chuck Colson tried to do. Christopher Hitchens, we talked about, is an atheist, and he writes still today that C.S. Lewis is probably the most influential apologist of our time still. I love how, regardless of our denominational background, we love C.S. Lewis and we're influenced by him. And I love how Grace Bible is a church that's welcoming to many denominations, all denominations essentially, as long as we have that core, right? So our core is relationship with Christ. Our core is turning from sin and repentance, turning to God in faith. That's what makes us a believer. That's it. It's very simple, right? I mean, what makes me right with God, what saves me, is my recognition of sin and recognition of who God is. My turning from my sin and repentance, turning to God in faith, recognizing who God is and knowing him as he says he is, right? I love God as he says he is. And so recognizing who God is, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and who Jesus is as a God-man who took my sins upon himself and died and rose again. That's the simplicity, the core of mere Christianity, right? The class is not done now, but that's the core of what we're trying to get to. And so all denominations at the core, hopefully, if they're orthodox and true Christ followers, believe that, right? There are lots of other things, and I'd like you to think about your denominational background, right? There are sort of two, I think, spectrums within Christianity. There are more, but two major ones. There's the Reformed Arminian spectrum of election and free will, right? And unless you're very, very new to church, you've probably butted heads with people about those things. Hopefully you haven't, like, fought too hard. But it's a very much intra-church fight, right? Air quotes fight. On one side, we have sort of Grace Baptist sort of backgrounds that are very Arminian, very free will choice. And on the other spectrum, we have Reformed theological backgrounds, which are very much God foreordinately knows and elects, right? And the truth, I believe, is centered there because the Bible teaches both election and free will side by side every time. That being said, sometimes denominations will go to the extremes and really focus on that as the whole core of who they are. I think that's a major problem, frankly, right? We focus on the mere Christianity, not the second and third tier issues, as Jack talks about, right? So Jack would say mere Christianity is the first tier issues. Is that fair, Jack? Okay. Yeah, and then there are second and third tier issues. Like, I really don't care if you're pre-mill, pre-trib, or toast, trib, pre-mill, or a-mill, or anything else, because we're all pan, it'll all pan out of the end, right? So the bottom line is, I think it's good to know what you believe about those things, and I'm happy to talk with you about those things and share what I believe about those things, but they're not the core of who we are. Is that fair? I think it's actually very, very important. So eschatology, not the most important thing to me. It's useful, super great, informs a lot of what we do, but not the most important thing. And so I want our church to be a place where we can worship and welcome together as long as we have those cores. Right? So that's what C.S. Lewis is trying to do. And actually, he talks about that, denominationalism. Now, the other component, I think, in the church is sort of the emotion sort of versus logical, rational thinking side of things. There's very liturgical on one end, and there's very sort of free-spirited on the other end, right? And again, I think the reality is we should probably land in the center on a lot of these things for lots of reasons, and it's beyond the scope of our time right now to talk about that, but we want to be worshiping together. Okay, let's have the next slide, please. So I want you to think about what you would do if the BBC came to you, like they came to C.S. Lewis, and asked you to give a series of talks on what mere Christianity is. Right? I really, really want us to think about how you would distill that in your own mind, and as you share with loved ones, colleagues, friends, etc., on your cul-de-sac, your block. What does it really look like? What is the core of Christianity? I gave a blurb of who we are as believers, right, as disciples of Christ. If you had to just expand on that slightly, what would you do? What would that look like? What are the most important things to you to share with others around you? Okay? And we're called to do this. I mean, we've all had probably a chance to do this already. My son is just in class this week. He's a Washtenaw Technical Middle College student, so a lot of his work is at Washtenaw Community College now, before he graduates from high school and college degree both. And he's got college students he's working with, and there was a young man who's 22 who Caleb was talking to about Christianity. The young man volunteered that he was an atheist, and it ends up he's actually an agnostic, but he calls himself an atheist. And Caleb had to, in like 10 or 15 minutes typing on his phone, just give him a summary, literally, of what Christianity looks like. And so this happens all the time to us. And we never know when God's going to open those doors, right? it was just very organic how this happened. And I could hear him in the background. He was talking to me, hey, Dad, check this out. I was like, it's awesome, dude. Right? I mean, God's put you there for a purpose. And we don't have to always have all the right answers either, right? We need to be willing and available. That's the point, right? Everyone has a worldview. This atheist agnostic student has a worldview. And his worldview is actually as much religious as ours is. He doesn't think it is, but it actually is. He has a religion. He has certain mores and things that he follows, certain things he thinks are right and wrong, right? He may base them on a different standard than we do, but that's the point, okay?
So I just want you guys to think about that and think about what your major component parts are. Just do that this week, okay? Just think about this week. So think of the next slide, please. How does C.S. Lewis confront disagreement? I think this is super important as we share with people and witness. I want you to really pay attention through the coming weeks how he addresses people who disagree with him, right? It's actually fascinating how he words things and how he responds to people. Sometimes he'll say, this is just wrong. I mean, literally, someone will ask him something and he'll rephrase the argument and say, this is just absolutely wrong and here's why. Sometimes he'll say things like, it seems better to me to think about it in this way. I can see where you're coming from, but it seems better to me to couch this way or posit it this way, right? Sometimes what I like best is he questions the question, right? So for example, someone comes to you and says, so are you telling me that God won't let an atheist in heaven because they don't believe in him? As we question the question, we say something like, why would the atheist want to go to heaven with God anyway? If that's your argument, you need to tell me why that's important to you, right? There's something important here. We need to be thinking about how people question things, right? So sometimes apologetically, we posit information and make an argument positively for the faith. Sometimes we rebut and refute something that someone else tells us. It's a positive and negative apologetic that we do. In the end, the most important thing is to see people as people, right? And hear them as the people that they are. I want to love them as people, and I want to know them as people. And the Holy Spirit will work through me and with me. I don't have to have all the answers, right? I need to be willing to work with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide me in that process, right? And I can hopefully go back and keep watering and planting seeds, those kind of things. So these are some of the ways that C.S. Lewis thinks about things and how he responds. And I think we should do that same kind of thing. Go to the next slide, Caleb, please. By the way, I don't technically know when this class ends. It used to be an hour, and I always went like 10 or 15 minutes over. And so I want you to know right now, I'm not offended if you have to leave, or you feel like, wow, this is not what I signed up for. Take a donut on the way out, by the way, if it's not what you signed up for. But it's okay, I will not be offended, all right? I'll probably go 5 or 10 minutes over if that's okay with you. Is it okay? All right, okay, cool. I'm not in a hurry per se, but I recognize you guys have things to do. So I just want you to think about what your mere Christianity is and also how you would think about responding to people, okay? Super, super important. Now, let's get to the reading that you guys did for this week. We already talked about denomination, but I want you to think about where you stand denominationally, right? Maybe on that Arminian Reformed spectrum, or on sort of a liturgical versus, more of a Pentecostal sort of spectrum, right? I mean, those are sort of opposites in some way. And I really believe we should be in the middle somewhere. But it actually does shape how we interact with people and how they interact with us, if we know a little bit about their background, denominationally too, okay? Is that okay? Is that fair? So this is a really fun question to think about, but why do you think there may be benefits? This is an opinion question. I don't think there's a right and wrong. I mean, I suppose there are, but for our purposes here, in general, what do you think are some benefits of having many denominations? Erin's got the mic, so she's ready for you. Anybody have thoughts?
Different perspectives.
Well, that was fast. You gotta say it twice, I know, right? Sorry.
Gives you different perspectives.
Yeah, there are multiple perspectives. I don't know how your church taught you, any of you in particular, but one thing I loved about seminary was that I was exposed to
all the different sort of major denominational and theological bends. And our professors at Moody tried very hard not to reveal necessarily where they stood. And I know Jack and Dave, you guys can sort of talk about or think about that too. But was that your experience too? Like there was, you were taught all the various views of things?
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you to where you land, right?
My school did have a particular view.
Yes.
But they did present the varying approaches.
Yeah, I mean, so what I'm not saying, thank you, Jack, is that there isn't a correct. God knows the ins and outs of theology, our term, not his, right? And he'd be able to tell us doctrinally every place we should land, right? But I think it's important for us to know what's out there and let the Holy Spirit guide us. And I think it's okay for schools to have a stand. They should, right? But what I appreciate is learning from all the different various views, especially if they have that core, right? For all those second and third tier issues, it's very, very good to see where people come from and why they think the way that they do. As long as those don't become the core. Fair? I think that's key. So what are the problems? This is an easier question. What are denominational challenges? Yeah, Tom?
Misinterpretations or distortions of Christ's teachings.
Yeah, so sometimes those get locked into the denomination as well, right? I mean, they become such an important part that there's no straying that if that becomes the standard of the denomination. Yeah, Teresa.
I think it really hurts non-believers to see how much division there is and then who has the truth.
Yeah, it's absolutely true. I mean, these kind of things I think should be discussions within the church, right? These are intra-church discussions, not in, like intra, not even outside the body of believers. Like, I don't think it's important that any agnostic can tell me the difference between, you know, sort of free will thinking and election and foreordinate knowledge. Like, that's an intra-church thing, right? That's not the core, no matter what you believe on that, right? As long as you've repented and turned to Christ in faith, you're a believer. Yeah.
Absolutely, the division, but the judgmentalism that, and we elevate ourselves as judge and jury, and then the resultant like animosity, which is totally unchristlike.
Yeah. Yeah, I really love that thought. I mean, it's too bad that certain churches wouldn't let Martin Luther or Zwingli or John Calvin into worship. I know churches like that. I've seen lots of them, right? That's unfortunate, right? Doesn't mean you can't have a take. Yeah, please.
Just the turmoil in the world between the Islamics, the Christians, and then the Jews. So then you have people who are non-believers, or they might believe in a God, but they can't believe that there really is a possibility that God would allow these wars. They blame faith for all the wars in the world. And I think he talked about this in the preface, that the different faiths in the world fighting against each other, Catholic, Protestant, Muslim, Christian.
So this is actually,
that's an argument for not believing in God.
Yeah, so there are actually multiple things going on here, right? Like two major things. There are denominational fights within the church. So the church, those who are disciples of Christ, who have turned from sin, turned to God. And then there are also outside of the church, non-believers and their interactions with the church. They're two very distinct things, right? And it's important for us to recognize those dynamics, right? So if someone is an Orthodox Jew or they're a Muslim, we need to be able to say, and I think we all would agree with this, we need to agree with this, that if you haven't turned from sin and turned to Christ, you are not a disciple of his. It doesn't matter how zealous or on fire you are, right? I mean, there's a right and a wrong way, and there's a right and a wrong path. And Jesus says the path is narrow that leads to him, right? So few be that find it. That being said, it's important for us to recognize the world looks at religion, if they're non-believers, and they put us all in the same category, right? So Muslims and Christians and Jews and Buddhists and Hindus and whoever else, we're all the same pot to them, right? We believe in this sort of vague, interesting out there in us, in some ways, they look at us the same. And that's problematic too. It's very problematic, right? Because we're almost defending against other world religions in how they act, right? Does that make sense, right? So it's actually really important for us to recognize that, but also intra-church, with regard to denominations, understand how people who are coming to the faith look at various denominations and say, I mean, if there's so much infighting, like, I mean, what's the most important thing? I don't want this, right? I really don't want this. And so I think it's good for us to work together denominationally, again, as long as we have that core, and put on the right context for the rest of the world to see. It doesn't mean that there aren't going to be important things for us to dialogue about the Orthodox Greeks or Russians and Catholic Church and whatever else, right? I mean, these are actually very important conversations, and we can have these at some point in this room. I think it's great. And yet the core for us always is salvation is alone, grace and faith and God's mercy, turning from sin to Christ and faith. We talked about mirror already. I talked about this with the high schoolers and middle schoolers about a year and a half ago here in this very room. How does the world look at us as believers, outside of the U.S. especially? We talked about this a little bit before, but what's their perception of us? Do you think, just in general?
Naive.
Oh yeah, probably very naive, right? Like science shows us everything, right? It always bothers me, right? Because science is actually a tool of the church. It always has been, you know, right? I mean, if God reveals himself in nature generally, he gives us rationality and a reason to be able to work through these things. And we're looking for a cause from the effect. That's the scientific method. It always has been. And the church really started the schools. That being said, they look at us as, I think, unknowledgeable. Probably because we've lost that battle, frankly. We haven't promoted the reasonableness and the rationalness of our faith. Yeah, how else? This is good. Thanks.
Hypocritical.
Yeah, right? So the biggest problem in the church are the believers.
Yeah.
Christians, right? That's because we're fallen people. And I think C.S. Lewis would fall in line here. He would definitely argue that as fallen people, that tells us something. I mean, we can actually witness that way. If someone talks to you and says, you know, Christians are such a mess. How are they a mess? What does that mean? That means that there's something that's cleaned up, that's better, that they should be, right? If there's no God, there's no right and wrong. There's no sense of morality, right? You can't call Christians a hot mess and Christians hypocrites. I guess you can call them hypocrites. But you can't call them out for doing something wrong if you don't believe in a standard outside of us, right, of right and wrong, right? So it's just your opinion. That's what the Nazis argued in the Nuremberg trials after the war. They were doing the right thing because in their worldview, in their little group, this is what right and wrong meant to them. We all recognize that's insane, right? So, okay, last thing maybe, yeah.
We lived in India for 6.5 years, and we were often asked, are you Christian? And we found out we had to ask them to define what Christian meant to them. And to them, many times, Christian meant the West, right? All of the West were Christian here. Marilyn Monroe was a Christian. Trump is a Christian. So to them, as they look at Hollywood and TV and what they get, Christian meant in our setting that you ate meat, so you were a meat lover. You were immoral, like it shows on television. You didn't love your parents because you didn't believe at 18 you could leave home and be independent. So we would say, well, that's not what Christian means to us. We are Christian, but not in that sense. So how they look at us in the West is what they get through TV and very subjective on what they believe.
Yeah.
Right?
Thank you, Dorothy. Think about how important that is for us to know this kind of information. Maybe you haven't heard that before, right? I mean, this is the reality of the world in which we live in. And we have to be cognizant of this and act accordingly, right? This is super important for us. So I think this will help us do that. Finally, if you're like me, you find things in the text, and it really bothers you if it's not explained. Are you guys like that? Man, it bugs me. It always has, right? So anybody who look up who Richard Baxter is, did you see his name pop up? In the preface? Yeah, did you look him up?
No.
Okay, that's cool. Like, well, it bothers me. Yeah.
It just said Baxter. It didn't say Richard.
Yeah, okay, right. That's fair. Yep. So I did some digging, and actually Richard Baxter was a presbyter from the 1600s as a pastor, and his task was bringing the various denominations together, like Anglican, etc., right? Just together thinking about that core. So that's why C.S. Lewis brought it up. I think it's the last slide. Caleb, can you flip for me? I think I'm done. Yay! Thank you for allowing me to go a little bit late. Any thoughts or comments before we wrap up in prayer? Aaron, you have the mic. I'd love for someone to volunteer to close us in prayer. And I'm more than happy to stick around and chat with you guys. And if you don't know me yet, to come up and say hi.
Do you want to also, I guess you said in the email, but reading for next week should be
thank you.
One.
Yes, thank you, Aaron. So we'll read through book one for next week. So like book one in this, I think it's
five chapters.
Yeah, thank you. So we'll definitely keep on that pace to make sure that we're finished by the end. Any other thoughts or comments? Thank you, Aaron. Maybe you want to volunteer to close us in prayer? Thank you, Dave.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for all the people that all of us will interact with, colleagues, neighbors, and I pray that you might use us. Is there are some hurting hearts with concerned sick relatives to others that aren't walking with you, would your spirit work and draw us closer to yourself, guide us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. So have a great week. Really thank you guys for being here. You can always shoot me emails. I love prayer requests too. I love to be praying for you all. But have a good week. God willing, I'll see you here next week. Goodbye.
Thank you.
Thank you, Sean.
I'm not even can hear you.